Good morning, and also want to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to see you, and obviously, as was already mentioned, our benches are a little empty this morning, and it might seem a little backwards to say that's a good thing. Obviously, it means that there are many supporting the service in Portage. So we're glad that that worked out, and I know there's some of you here that wanted to be there, and hope you're not too disappointed to be here, and pray that God will bless you for being here. Want to thank those who were able to help out with the service this morning. I know some of you took on other responsibilities than what you typically had, and we're glad for that. I do feel a little bit maybe starved in preparation for this morning, but I trust as we open our Bibles that God can fill us and again inspire us and give us something to take with us. I would like to start with a happening that took place back in Jesus' day, and I invite you to open your Bibles to a passage in Matthew, read a story that took place when Jesus was on earth, Matthew 15. Matthew 15, I would like to read from verse 30 through 39, and I've titled the message this morning, More Than Enough. And I realized as I was finishing preparations for this that it ties in very closely to what we talked about in the adult Sunday school lesson. But I trust again that God can work in our hearts. Matthew 15, let's start reading at verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence shall we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Can you imagine going 3 days without anything to eat? And can you imagine 4,000 more than 4,000 pairs of eyes looking at the 7 loaves and the few fishes? Do you think they were wondering, how will that ever be enough for everyone? And I'm wondering this morning if we have ever felt like that spiritually in our own heart. Have you ever felt that your need is so much greater than what is available to meet that need? How will this ever meet my need? Maybe you have felt the hunger gnawing in your soul, and you stared at those little loaves and those few little fishes, and you wondered, you know, what am I supposed to do with this little bit? How will this ever meet the need in my soul? The question we ask is, does God have enough for you? Does God have enough for me? Does God have enough for everyone? God is a God of more. God is a God of more than enough. Are you convinced this morning in your heart that God has more than enough for you? for your need, no matter how large your need, no matter what your need is, God has enough. God has more. God has enough, and it's not only enough, but it's more than enough to meet your need. The passage started out here with the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And they marveled as the dumb spake, and the maimed became whole, and the lame walked, and the blind saw. God is a more God. That is the God that we have this morning. You know, enough is enough. When we have enough, we have enough. Enough is full, it's complete, it's all, it's total. When that basket down at the end of our passage, after Jesus fed the multitudes, they took up the leftovers and they filled the basket. And when the basket was full, there was enough in it to fill the basket. According to the dictionary, the word enough means occurring in such quantity and quality or scope as to fully meet demands, needs, or expectations. It is enough. There is enough. Now, what do you have when you have more than enough? If you receive more than enough, God gives us enough. But not only that, God has more than enough to meet your need. More, according to the dictionary, is greater, additional, further, in addition. They had enough to fill a basket with leftovers, but there was more than enough, so they filled another basket. And there was more, so they filled another basket. And there was more, so they filled another basket. Seven baskets full. There was more. And there was more than what they started with. Well, they started with the seven loaves and the few little fishes. And God is a God of more. What looked like not nearly enough was not enough until Jesus worked his power. And then there was more than enough. We need to reckon with the fact that more is not always pleasant. We love more when it is positive. We love more friends. We love more money. We love more opportunities. We love more strength. And the list goes on. But more is not always pleasant, because we do experience more trials, more struggles, more temptations, more setbacks, more sickness. There's that side of the picture too. How do we relate to that? And I had to think about Job. You know, God gave Job more. But the serious fact is that Satan also wants to give people more as well. He wants to give you and me more also. And here is what I want us to remember in this, is that Satan's more is limited by God's more. And sometimes God gives more by saying no more. And we see that in Job's story. God gave Job more than enough. Job had plenty. And Satan claimed that Job served God because of the more than enough that God had given to him. And Satan wanted his turn to give Job more. And God granted some of that. God granted Satan the possibility to give Job more sickness, more unpleasant things. But yet, when we look at that picture, we see that God limited, and he said, no more. And in that, God was giving more. And sometimes when God limits how much Satan can do in our lives, he's giving us more as well. So when we look at the negative things, we need to realize that God is controlling this, and he is allowing how much? And he is placing the boundaries. And in that, he is also giving us more. How has God given us more? And in what ways does God give us more? And what does it look like? When God takes the not enough, or the small, the seven loaves and the few little fishes, what does it look like when God takes the not enough and turns it into more than enough? Well, I'm thankful this morning that the Bible tells us more about what God gives us and how God gives us more. And I would like to just point out a few of these this morning. Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews 9, and we see a more that God gives us in this passage. And it is my desire to highlight a few of the mores that God gives us. And in this, we can realize that God will take the little and he will make it more for us. Hebrews 9, let's start reading at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it through the purifying of the flesh, how much more, and this is the verse I want to highlight, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is probably the most important more that we can read about in the Scripture. God gives us more than enough sacrifice for sin. I want to make that point. With this passage, God gives us more than enough sacrifice for sin. How do we deal with guilt? How do we deal with sin? And I realize this morning that I'm talking to believers, I'm talking to Christians, and we have came to Christ for redemption. We have confessed our sins, but yet every day we deal with the possibility of sin. No, we don't want to sin. We deal with the possibility of guilt, and sometimes Satan wants to heap the guilt into our lives and make us feel guilty. How do we deal with that? Well, I'm thankful this morning that there is more than enough sacrifice for sin. Sin is a reality because we're in our sinful flesh. But there is more than enough sacrifice for sin. Even though this wonderful sacrifice took place thousands of years ago, and many people have reached out to God for forgiveness, there is still today more than enough sacrifice for sin. Tomorrow, there will still be more sacrifice for sin. If you are struggling with guilt or the condemnation, there is still and there will be more sacrifice for sins. No matter how big the sin. And may I say this morning, no matter how small the sin, because sometimes it's the small sins that we stumble with. We think it's no big deal. It's just a small thing. And it stays in our life and we stumble over it every day. It's nothing real big, but yet it's there. And that little thing can actually become a small thing, and maybe it's harder to take care of the little thing than it would be if it was a big thing. We can get hung up on those little things. But yet there is more than enough to take care of even the little things in our lives. God gives us more than enough sacrifice for sins. And that ties into the next passage we want to look at. And that is Romans 5, 20 and 21. And we want to realize that God gives more than enough grace. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin abounded, but grace did much more abound. God gives more than enough grace. And we see that also in James 4, 6. I'll read that verse for us as well. But he giveth more grace, is the first sentence of that verse. There's our more word again, not just enough, but it's more grace and much more. It doth abound. How much grace do you need? Do we ever get to the point where we don't need more grace and that we have enough grace? Today we have enough grace. We won't need any grace tomorrow. Do we ever get to that point? I think we would agree that tomorrow we will need more grace. We heard the verse this morning from 2 Corinthians 12:9, where it talks about my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean when it says my grace is sufficient? Does that mean that it's just enough? And we sometimes talk about that, and I'm not going to say it's wrong, but we say that God's grace is enough. He'll give you enough for today, but he won't give you any extra. He gives you enough. And we know that God does give us enough grace. But I would tend to feel that that grace is sufficient. It's not so much talking about the quantity, it's talking about the quality. It's talking that God's grace is sufficient to meet your need, not so much because of the amount he gives, but it's because of the quality of what that grace is. And again, I believe that it's more than able. It's more than enough able to meet your need. Grace is kindness. We need God's kindness. We don't want to get what we deserve. Even though we are unworthy of grace, we want God's kindness, which is grace. We want God's favor, which is grace. We want God to look with favor on us, even though, again, we don't deserve it. We are undeserving of favor and kindness. We do not deserve grace. We do not deserve enough grace. And we do not deserve more grace. But God so graciously gives us more grace every day. He's taking that little bit and he's making it more. Grace not only brings us to God for victory over sin, but grace is what we need to weather each storm and climb each mountain. And again, we need that today. We need that tomorrow. I find, though, with grace, we've been talking about what God does and gives to us. He gives us grace. However, I see in this passage from James that there is one thing that we must do to experience this grace. James 4, 6 says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." It is saying we need to be humble and to receive the grace. What does he mean by that? Pride. Pride says, I am sufficient in myself. I can handle this. God resists that. God will not give grace when we feel sufficient in ourselves to do it. So if we want to experience grace, we must empty ourselves of ourselves. Humility says, I need you, Lord. I need you, brother. I need you, sister. We need each other. We need input from outside ourselves. And when we do that, he giveth more grace. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That is what God is expecting us to do to receive grace. God sees us holding out ourselves as needy, and he will fill. He will fill with more and more and more grace. He graciously adds grace into our lives. I would like to highlight another passage in Romans 8. And here again we see God giving more. Romans 8:37. God is a God that is a more God. He gives more than enough. And we see that God gives us more than enough to be conquerors. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gives us more than enough to be conquerors. We don't need to just merely or barely exist spiritually. Sometimes we might feel like that. But God doesn't want us to just be barely existing as Christians. We aren't limited to the basic necessities for spiritual survival. You take someone who goes to battle. They don't go to battle simply to survive. That's not their idea. When they're in that fight, they're not there just to survive. They're there to defeat the enemy. And I believe that God wants that for each of us this morning. He wants us to survive, for sure. But more than that, he desires us, and he desires our help to defeat the enemy. He wants us to be assertive with the truth. He wants us to go out in full force against evil. He doesn't want us just hiding behind our shield. But he wants us to take our sword of the Spirit, and he wants us to go after evil. God wants us engaged in winning the battle for truth, and he has given us what we need. Nay, in all these things, and we won't take the time to look at what all these things are, but in all these things, he mentions, we are more than conquerors, and it's through him, through God. Again, taking the little and making it more and more than enough. And then he mentions all the things that are not able to separate us from God because he has made us more than able to conquer. And that's a wonderful thing that we have this morning. God wants us engaged in winning the battle for truth. He doesn't want us just merely surviving this morning. Speaking of truth, that's another way that God gives us more. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1. And we will see that God gives us a more sure word of prophecy. As we think of the more that God gives to us. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is true? What is truth? Today we hear many voices, and we wonder what's right. What's the right thing to do? What do you believe? And some of it comes down to practice. What do you practice? And there's so much information out there today. What is the right thing? What is true? How do you know what you read and what you hear is true? And you know, this problem has existed, and it's as old as time itself. Way back in the garden, what is true? Is this really the truth? It's easy to think that if we heard a voice from heaven, and that's implied in this or mentioned in the earlier verses here, and it leads up to verse 19, and it says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy than if we heard a voice coming from heaven. If we heard a voice, wouldn't we take that as truth? But we are told that God has given us a more sure word. And I believe what it is saying is that our Bible is the standard by which we should gauge everything that we hear, everything that we read, everything that we come in contact with. The Bible is the gauge. If you hear a voice, does it line up with God's word? We might feel that the Spirit is speaking to us, and we need to try that against God's word. Does it line up with the sure word of prophecy? Everything needs to stand against the scrutiny of the Bible. We can know that God's word is more sure than anything else we will hear or see. And I feel we need to be very cautious and very careful with what we allow into our minds. Does it line up with the more sure word of prophecy? Is it what God would be telling us through his word? How do we know what is truth? It is what lines up with this more sure word of prophecy. I would like to now go to Luke 12 and look at another more that God gives to us. Luke 12, 24. These are Jesus' words. And I'll read just verse 24. There's other precious verses around it. But verse 24, he's saying, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? I would like to make this point from this passage that God places more value on you than the rest of his creation. He says, how much more are ye better than the fowls or than the birds? The point is, you are precious to God. You are the apple of God's eye. I think it says somewhere in the Psalms. How much value do we place on our eye? God values people this morning. And I think this is important because it feels like our society and the people around us are placing less and less value on people, on life. And the fact is this morning that God places more value on you than the rest of his creation. Psalm 8:1 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we that God should pay attention to us? The writer in that passage talks about the heavens, the moons, the stars. And it's a wonderful thing, and we're amazed as we look out into nature and see all the things that God has made and how everything works together. You look at a rose blooming or the galaxies of the heavens, and we're amazed by the details of it. But the fact is that you are more amazing to God than all that, even put together. God places more value on you than the rest of his creation. God crowned man with glory and honor. He placed you just a little lower than the angels. But that means that he placed you high above all the other of creation. And the question is why? Because you are more valuable to him. You're more valuable to God than anything else on this planet Earth. That is a more that God does. And again, we are humbled by that and are amazed at God for what he has done and can do for us. The sixth more I have is God gives us a more excellent way. And this is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. I'm sure most of you, many of you, are old enough to know that life can become complicated and life can become challenging. And one of the reasons for that is that we need to relate to people, and getting along in life can have its challenges. We know that nations war, neighbors squabble, businesses compete, and marriages dissolve and divorce. But there is a way. And God gives us a more excellent way. Life is made up of relationships. And 1 Corinthians 12:31, the last part of that verse says, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." We have a choice. What way are we going to take in getting along with people? We can use the world's way. The world's way of getting along with people is me and my needs first. And if you get in the way of those needs, then we get rid of that relationship. God has a way as well, and it is called the more excellent way. And we won't take time to read 1 Corinthians 13, but if you're wondering what that way is, spend time in that passage. Because that is the way that God presents as the more excellent way. In chapter 12, if we read through that, it's talking about diversity and the differences. It zeroes in on the activities of the church, but these exist outside of the church in families, communities, wherever there are relationships, there are differences. And there is a way to bring that all together in unity, and it is called the more excellent way. And it is the way that God suggests or presents as the more excellent way. God is a God of love. God wants His love to flow through our lives. It is the most important thing that we can possess, and that is God's love in our lives. If we're struggling in a relationship, let's look at, are we allowing God's way, God's love, to be in our heart and to help us in that relationship? It is the important thing that will hold relationships together, that will weather relationships. God's way is the best way, and here He has it labeled as a more excellent way. Matthew 6:30 is where I would like to go to next. And highlight the fact that God gives more good things for life. Matthew 6:30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" If we turned over to chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" God gives more good things for life. I want to say this carefully because I know that there are many Christians at this very moment who are suffering, and they're suffering very much because of their decision to follow Christ. And yet we need to realize that God is good, and the good that we receive is because of God. It's because that God is giving us more good things. Again, things that we do not deserve. We realize that good is from God. Satan does not give us good. I think we also need to realize that the good things are good things from God's perspective. It does not always mean it will be good from our perspective. God will give us what is good and what He views as good for us. And we know that we are very blessed and we enjoy many, many good things. And again, they are from God. God gives us more good things for life. I have one more that God gives for us. And this is really what led me to think about the more that God gives us. It started with this, and I would like to end with this morning. Romans 15:13. God gives us more hope. Sometimes we may feel like we're hanging on by a thread, and we might feel like that thin thread is about to break. We know we live in a hope-starved world. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to despair. because of all the trouble, turmoil, chaos, confusion. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, this verse does not use the word more, but I would suggest that the word abound can replace that word more, that ye may have more hope, that ye may abound in hope. What do we do when we run out of hope, when we feel like there's no hope, when we are discouraged, despair, or in despair, and it's easy again to despair when we look at all the trouble around us and even that we might face? I would like to suggest that this is the key right here. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace are the results of hope. When we have hope, we can experience joy and peace. When we do not have hope, it takes away our joy and peace. Joy and peace are the results of hope. And as it says in this verse, it's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, that happens when we are willing to empty ourselves and let God's presence come into us. As God's presence comes into our lives, it allows hope to abound. It gives us hope. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." We have our word "more" that happens, and it gives us more hope. We see that we can have hope, and that hope can be more than enough. It's just not enough, but yet it is more than enough when we choose God's way and allow His Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. It will allow joy and peace to abound, and we can experience more in God. So if you are looking at those 7 loaves and 3 small fishes this morning, and you are wondering how in the world this will feed 4,000 people, maybe you feel that that's your need this morning, I want you to remember not to forget Jesus. The solution there was that we have Jesus. And God can take our little bit and turn it into more than enough. And I hope that each of you this morning, while this might seem like a little bit, I hope that it can be more than enough for what you face for your need. What Jesus gives to us is more than enough. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.